The following lecture is under copyright by Reformation Christian Ministries and is for your personal use only. It is not to be copied or otherwise distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. Contact information will be provided at the end of this lecture.
Our scripture text this morning is 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 through 17, hear God's word. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We talked last time about the fact that we should not be schizophrenic evangelists. Our Reformed theology and our Reformed understanding of man and of God and of the gospel requires Reformed evangelistic methods and Reformed techniques of preaching that gospel. Our practical theology must be consistent with our systematic theology. That is, our methods of preaching must be consistent with the doctrine that we preach. And as we saw last time, you can't use shark rigs to catch trout. Can't use non-reformed techniques to make true believers. To use a non-fishing illustration for a moment this morning, let's move to the field of building construction. Reformed skyscrapers cannot be built on the same shaky foundations as those quickie Arminian thatched huts. There's no doubt about it. You can build a thatched hut a lot faster than a skyscraper. You don't need to prepare the ground underneath the thatched hut nearly so well. In fact, you can build a thatched hut right on top of the sand. You don't need a degree in architecture either. Anybody can be trained to build a thatched hut in a matter of hours. But it would be schizophrenic to try to build a skyscraper on the foundation that is suitable only for thatched huts. And yet that's what some Reformed churches are trying to do. In effect, when they adopt Arminian techniques of evangelism, they think somehow they can build Reformed skyscrapers a lot faster on those sandy beaches of Arminian theology. But when the hurricane of God's wrath and judgment comes, only the Reformed skyscraper built on the solid rock of Reformed theology will be left standing. As it says in Matthew 7:27, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's what will happen to anyone whose hope of eternal life is built upon the shallow Arminian gospel, which emphasizes man's own ability to accept or reject Christ. We don't want a bunch of temporary thatched hut believers in the church. We want solid, long-term skyscraper believers. But to accomplish this requires much more training in the scriptures, much more study in theology. It requires a much more careful and time-consuming building. But it results also in a much more stable church as well. So it follows then that these Arminian evangelistic techniques don't match up too well with Reformed doctrines and Reformed goals. And this is what we would expect, since Arminian techniques grow out of Arminian doctrines and goals. They are compatible with one another. Here in our text, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, Paul says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." Actually, the words there for profit are not there in the Greek. The NIV translators added them for clarification. But I think it's less confusing if we leave them out. The way the sentence reads in the NIV, Paul might be understood to be saying we preachers are like peddlers in that we peddle the word of God wherever we go. But unlike many other peddlers, we don't peddle the word for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, we do not peddle the word of God. Period. We're not peddlers. Gospel ambassadors are not peddlers, says Paul. That word peddle is an interesting word. It's used only here in the New Testament. The Greek word is kapeleontes, from the word kapeluo, which means to peddle, to hawk, to huckster. It was used of those petty retail merchants, for example, who sold their wares by using various tricks or gimmicks, even deceiving their customers, all for their own personal gain. Dr. Stephen Westcott, a minister in England, writes, "I take its basic meaning to be a reference to the small trader, especially the seller of wine. It does not necessarily suggest dishonesty, but that there was always a suspicion of adulterating the product for profit. I take Paul as saying that he does not water down the gospel as some do. That is, he doesn't omit the bits that will be unpopular with his audience." And that's what mass evangelists do today, of course, says Westcott. To use such techniques for the preaching of the gospel would be a perversion of the gospel, an adulteration of the gospel. To hawk or to peddle or to huckster the gospel using various tricks and gimmicks would be to cheapen it, to pervert it. To do so for personal gain would be adulterating the gospel for profit. We're going to look at a few examples of some Arminian-based evangelistic approaches that we can evaluate them and see how it is that our methods must be consistent with our doctrine. The first method we're going to discuss is sometimes known as the canned approach to evangelism. The canned approach is a methodology that downplays doctrine. The goal in the canned approach is to simplify, simplify, simplify. And so here the gospel is cut down into four or maybe five easy, well-tested steps that anybody can memorize and use, very much like a sales pitch for Girl Scout cookies. Here in the United States, we have Girl Scouts knocking on our doors every year, trying to sell us cookies, make money for their Girl Scout club, and they make some pretty good cookies. It's amazing how quickly these little girls can learn how to become effective salespersons. All they have to do is knock on the door, go through their memorized speech. "Excuse me, mister, but would you like to buy some Girl Scout cookies? Our club is planning a trip to Disney World, and I need to sell 100 boxes in order to be able to go. Could you please help me go to Disney World? Can you please buy some cookies?" Well, because this canned approach grows out of the desire to simplify the gospel as much as possible, It's very easily adapted to that same strategy of using amateur sales personnel. In other words, lay evangelists. And the idea that's drilled into this untrained and minimally trained sales force is that our most important goal is to get people saved. And by that we mean to get them to accept Christ. That's what we want to do. Get them to pray the sinner's prayer. Get them to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. We can worry about sanctifying them and refining their doctrine later, if at all. After all, Christ is coming back soon anyway, they say. So we need a method that's quick. We need a method that's easy. Something that can be delivered in the shortest possible time by the greatest number of evangelists. We don't have time to wait for the trained architects to build the skyscrapers. Thatched huts are faster to build. There's more people can be utilized to build them. And so this canned gospel presentation often includes some of the following phrases in one form or another. Are you saved? Well, you should become saved. You should try it. You'll like it. Jesus sure changed my life when I accepted him. I used to be unhappy. I used to have all sorts of problems, and now I'm happy all the day. I'm going to make you a presentation you can't refuse. You have nothing to lose, and you have everything to gain. See, God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm going to go to heaven, and you can too. All you have to do is accept Jesus. It's easy. Just believe in Jesus and accept him as your Savior. And he'll forgive all your sins and take you to heaven. He's standing right now at the door of your heart knocking. Please, won't you let him come in? He wants to come in and save your life. Won't you let him? Some of you may recognize a lot of Arminian terminology in that approach. I hope you do. Using the canned approach. You see, you normally don't talk about repentance, and if you do, at least you don't talk about repentance of specific sins, because that might turn somebody off to the gospel. And you certainly don't get into things like the deity of Christ, or the Trinity, or the imputation of Adam's sin. You don't want to talk about the wrath of God against sinners. You don't want to get into things like election, too controversial, predestination, stay away from that. Limited atonement, any of that doctrinal stuff, especially the Reformed doctrinal stuff. We want to keep things as simple, as easy to do as possible. What you're after here is to find as much common ground as you can with this unbeliever. You want him to know you're on his side and God is on his side. But as Dr. Cornelius Van Til has pointed out on numerous occasions, this approach won't work. We as believers, we have all the ground in common with unbelievers because we're all part of the same creation of God. We're all looking at the same facts staring us in the face. So all of our ground is common, both in Scripture and in creation. But at the same time, even though we have all this ground in common, we have no common notions about that ground. Believers see all things as related to God, as revealing the glory of God. Unbelievers, on the other hand, are in rebellion against God. And they constantly suppress the truth by their wickedness, Paul says in Romans 1:18. And so this canned approach, which downplays doctrine, it's not consistent with the Reformed gospel. Another evangelistic approach that doesn't mesh well with Reformed doctrine is the door-to-door approach. Now, the canned gospel works well with this approach since the presentation time is usually rather limited in the door-to-door technique. Unless you want your foot crushed constantly, you'll find that doors generally don't stay open very long. People are generally busy. They want to get back to their dinner, to their TV sets, to their laundry, whatever it is. One of the key problems with the door-to-door method in the first place is that it smacks too much of this peddling, this hawking of our wares in the community, using whatever gimmicks we can devise to make the sale. We come up to the door with our sales pitch memorized, all ready to go. And in effect, we're treating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as if it were in the same category as a box of Girl Scout cookies. The house-to-house ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts was not door-to-door evangelism. It was house-church-to-house church preaching. Churches met in certain houses, and the apostles would travel from church to church, preaching in the name of their Almighty Lord. The primary means of evangelism done by Christ and the apostles was preaching in churches, in synagogues, in house churches, and sometimes public meeting places. But it was never going door to door, like a peddler hawking his wares from house to house. The peddling methodology is a method unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God. In the door-to-door approach, the gospel is literally handed out to people on their doorsteps. In fact, using this approach, people can supposedly be saved without ever darkening the door of a church. Baptism and church membership are not usually set forth in such an approach as something that's necessary unto salvation. An afterthought, maybe. But the goal here is to get these people to pray a specific prayer right there in their homes, asking Jesus into their hearts or giving their lives to Jesus or something similar. We've already had two sermons on the necessity of joining the visible church, so I won't elaborate further on that matter here. The door-to-door approach, in essence, goes something like this. Hi, I've come to explain to you how you can go to heaven. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, have you got about 15 minutes to spare? No? Well, maybe I could do it in 5 minutes if I had to. And then they go on to present their canned approach to salvation. I've seen even 3-minute versions of the gospel. And 3 minutes being able to get a person to pray the prayer of salvation. And once the person prays the prayer, asking Jesus to come into his heart, assuming the person gets saved, as they call it, the evangelist then yanks out his Bible, turns to 1 John 5:12-13. Rips it out of its proper context and uses that to assure this person that now he is definitely saved if he really meant it when he prayed the sinner's prayer. And then he quotes from 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There, you see, sir? You see, it's right here. To doubt your salvation now is to call God a liar. Do you want to call God a liar? No, I don't want to call God a liar. Well, there you go. You know you're saved, don't you? Must be pointed out, this kind of door-to-door neighborhood canvassing that was made so popular today by EE and other programs is nowhere commanded in Scripture as a means of evangelism, even for the apostles and the preachers, much less for laymen and women. Again, those passages usually cited where the apostles are going house to house refer to house churches rather than door-to-door calling programs used to evangelize neighborhoods. It's bad enough that churches are getting caught up with non-biblical means of evangelism. But the worst part is that meanwhile, they're neglecting those biblically commanded means of evangelism in favor of this Jehovah's Witness and Mormon and Arminian technique. But I'll say more regarding the biblically commanded means of evangelism in a future time. Another Arminian technique of evangelism is the altar call. I've had elders of this church many years ago say, why don't we ever have altar calls? The altar call normally follows the time of highly emotional preaching and highly emotional singing, all of which helps to set the stage for the altar call. Why do we say the altar call is an Arminian technique as opposed to a Reformed technique? What's wrong with people coming forward and saying they want to receive Christ? Well, in the Arminian church, remember, the preacher's job is not primarily to instruct the congregation in doctrine or in their duties as Christians. The preacher's chief goal is to get people saved. And then to tell them how to get other people saved. Getting people saved is defined as getting them to walk the aisle or to pray that particular prayer or to raise that hand. And the key step in the Arminian system is to get people to make that decision for Christ. To get them to make the decision. If they can get them to make a decision for Christ, then supposedly the person is saved. And that getting them to make a decision involves making their doctrine so simple and so positive and so inoffensive that almost anybody could agree with it. It also involves making the key step so easy that anyone could do it. And then, once you've got easy doctrine and an easy action that people need to make, then you pump up the pressure to get people psychologically ready and you pressure them to act and to act now. And so tear-jerking, doctrinally trite sermons, syrupy emotional music, long drawn-out altar calls are standard techniques to put pressure, psychological pressure on people so they'll perform that prescribed action and make that decision to do that. Sometimes decoys are even planted in the audience to help start the flow of converts coming down the aisle when the invitation is given. I wish I were making that up, but I've seen it firsthand many times. This approach is man-centered. It's manipulative. It's high pressure. Please, folks, I beg of you, give your heart to Jesus today. Jesus could return at any moment, and then it's going to be too late. This might be your last chance. We're only going to play 13 more stanzas of Just As I Am, and that's only if the Lord tarries that long. Now, I have nothing against that beautiful hymn, Just As I Am. It's one of my favorite hymns. But modern-day evangelistic crusades don't use that hymn to worship God. They abuse it. They make it a tool of manipulation to get people to come forward. The whole focus is on the emotion. Not on the doctrinal understanding of the gospel, so that people know who Jesus is, so that the truth of God changes and transforms their hearts. It's all outward emotionalism. Such teaching techniques of manipulation are consistent with the Arminian view of man, because Arminians believe unsaved men have the ability, have the free will of their own power to believe in Jesus Christ. And so it's for this reason there's so much emotionalism, so much cajoling and pressure placed on people, because the goal is to manipulate the unbeliever into believing, to pressure him into making that decision for Christ. The goal is not primarily to instruct him in the things of God. Of course, many unbelievers are manipulated into coming forward, into signing those decision cards, into praying the sinner's prayer. But the sad fact is that many, and perhaps even most of them, are probably not truly regenerated through the use of those man-made techniques. And the worst part is, they think they are. They think they're believers now, so they don't have to worry anymore about their salvation. They have a false hope. And those who are brought forward by these emotionalistic experiences, if they ever do decide to attend church, they have to be constantly enticed and uplifted by this emotionally stimulating experience again. Emotionally stimulating music, soul-warming, non-confrontational preaching. And such people all too often go to church to get inspired, to get recharged, instead of to go to learn, to obey, to give glory to God as He commands in worship. Those who are so easily brought into the church by these Arminian techniques are usually the first to leave the church when there's any kind of a problem or when true Reformed gospel preaching occurs. Easy come, easy go. As we saw in the two-part sermon on the necessity of membership in the visible church, the biblical method for bringing people to Christ is by the preaching of the whole gospel and by baptizing believers into membership into the visible church, the visible body of Christ. You come to Christ by entering covenant with Him. Well, that leads us to another common Arminian approach to evangelism, evangelistic campaigns and crusades. This is one of those techniques that sort of resembles a big, giant religious pep rally. The goal here is to create this emotionally charged atmosphere. And this is the goal, to get people whipped up into a frenzy. Bring in big-name speakers, big-name musical talent, back-to-back prolonged pressure, perhaps even a few miracle workers. And this huge crowd is whipped into this state of hypnotic frenzy, similar to what occurs in these huge athletic events. And the whole program is choreographed in such a way that hundreds and even thousands of converts are practically guaranteed. We have this really big show lined up for you this week. Our goal is to get 4,000 people saved this week. Last year we got 3,000 people saved. And so we believe thousands more are going to be saved through this year's campaign. Popcorn and soda is available near the track racks. Now, although many crusades do try to encourage people to go to church, they're never told that church membership is necessary. I haven't seen a single crusade that tells people that. And even the so-called follow-up system where you try to get church people into churches is virtually arbitrary. The names of these so-called converts are divvied up amongst the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and maybe even a few Roman Catholics. And people are given the impression it doesn't really matter which church they go to, as long as they go to church. Joining, of course, is optional. Because evangelistic crusades and campaigns are still one of the primary means of evangelism in Arminian circles, and because some of you may be tempted or cajoled to get involved in cooperating with these campaigns, I hope to spend more time later discussing this particular means of evangelism. For now, let me simply say that crusades and big campaigns and tent meetings always emphasize emotion over doctrine, and they are designed with every means possible to produce converts through these various manipulative techniques. And of course, one of the fruits of this kind of evangelism is the fifth Arminian approach to evangelism. This is the last one we're going to discuss today. Resort atmosphere churches. A resort atmosphere church grows very naturally out of this lifeboat mentality, world and life view of Arminianism. If getting people saved as soon as possible and as many as possible is your primary goal, And if personal sanctification and cultural pursuits are only secondary, you'll want to make those lifeboats as enticing as possible. The goal here, you see, is to get people out, get them out and away from the dangers of the world, get them into the safety and the comfort of the church. And such churches are characterized by toe-tapping music, beautiful decorations, very few intellectual demands, big gymnasiums, large youth programs, and lots of special interest clubs to meet everybody's needs. Come and join us. Get away from all the problems and the evils of the world. Let's pray together that the Lord will come soon and rescue us. Forget about this world. It's doomed anyway. We need to get out of this world and into the next. And in the meantime, hey, this is a fun place to wait for the second coming. We have something for everyone here. We've got croquet club for the elderly, beautiful babes for you single guys, a basketball team that's been number one in the church league for 3 years running, everything from classical to rap music and worship extravaganzas every Sunday, even early church for you golfers who like to be out on the tee by 10. These kind of churches generally have a retreat mentality. To retreat from the world, escape to a safe place and just sort of wait there for the second coming. Wait for the wagon to take you to heaven. A retreatism mentality. You generally don't find such churches resembling a boot camp, where Christians are trained in solid biblical doctrine, trained in biblical warfare, sent out into the world to transform their callings where the rubber meets the road in their lives, to transform their society. You don't see much of the differentiation going on that Paul talks about here in our text in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God, Paul says, we preachers of the gospel are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. But to the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" That means, in other words, that true gospel preaching doesn't smell like perfume to everybody. To those who are perishing, this gospel has a foul odor. It stinks in their nostrils because they cannot accept the truth. If the gospel that a church preaches is always sweet and syrupy and acceptable to everyone, it's probably not the gospel of Scripture. So in conclusion, Reformed worship services and evangelistic methods must be different from Arminian worship services and evangelistic methods because our theology is different. Our goals are different. We seek to bring the whole world into obedient subjection to the sovereign Lord. Our goal is not just to save a few souls from burning. We seek to apply the whole law of God to every area of a man and woman and child's life, not just get a person saved. The question we must ask is, get them saved? Get them saved for what? What are we saving them to do? We'll get other people saved. No, to obey God in every part and parcel of their lives. Is our only purpose in getting people saved just to fill up heaven faster? By getting them to go out and get other people saved? Reformed Christians have much broader goals than that. Reformed Christians seek to teach people how to spend all their time before death, glorifying God. At least we woke everybody up, didn't we? Our goal is not to teach people the bare minimum of what they need to know in order to get to heaven. Our goal is to enlist people for combat in Christ's kingdom, not just sign them up for a ride on the heaven-bound express. We want to evangelize people out of this world's culture in order to enable them to work at developing a godly culture. We don't seek to merely evangelize people out of the world and get them into this retreat. As Reformed Christians, our goal is to get people to rethink everything in light of the sovereign Lord's word. And that can't be done standing in a doorway or through a one-shot gospel presentation or even through a one-week tent meeting. Our evangelistic methods and teachings must be conducive to our Reformed goals. We're building skyscrapers here. In order to have evangelistic means and methodologies that are in accord with the Reformed gospel, in accord with Reformed doctrine as revealed in the Scripture, we have to get our techniques from Scripture as well, not from our surrounding Arminian neighbors, or even worse, to get our techniques from the realm of business and advertising. We're not gospel peddlers. And when we're dealing with a subject that's so important as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of mankind in life and in death, we better look to the Scriptures for our guidance in everything. The Scriptures are sufficient for all matters relating to Christ's church and all matters regarding our salvation. Every method and technique of evangelism has to be judged by Scripture. Not by how well it works, not by what visible success it might have, not by the number of people we can humanly manipulate into performing this prescribed action, but by asking the simple question, what do the Scriptures command us to do, and how do they command that we do it? That's all we have to ask. It should be pointed out here as well that the Scriptures not only give us information regarding the content of evangelism, what it is we are to preach, and the methods and techniques of evangelism, how we're to go about preaching it, but the Scriptures also clearly indicate who are to be the messengers of the gospel. In the modern get-it-done-fast, every-member mobilization, simplistic outreach system so prevalent among the church growth advocates today has strayed far from the biblical model of careful training, calling, ordaining qualified men to preach the gospel. More on that later. This is really the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which does give us pure guidance in the area of the gospel about which the Scriptures speak. Lord, we know that if the Scriptures are so careful to delineate what it is that we are to preach, they also carefully delineate who and how that should be preached. And we pray, Lord, that you will cause the methods that we use here at Sharon Church, the methods of proclaiming that gospel, that our methods might be biblical, and that you, in your sovereign wisdom and providence, might grant success for that gospel, that you might bless it in ways that are pleasing to you. For we want, most of all, more than anything else, to honor and glorify God. And we wish to do that whether we have a small church or a medium-sized church or a large church. Just help us, we pray, to be obedient to your word. And guide us in that through the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This lecture is copyrighted by Reformation Christian Ministries, the parent organization of Reformation International Theological Seminary and Reformation International College. This audio lecture is protected under international copyright law and is not to be copied, distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. You may contact Reformation Christian Ministries through our website at reformation.edu. Reformation is spelled R-E-F-O-R-M-A-T-I-O-N. By email, you can also contact us at president@reformation.edu. By phone in the U.S., you can reach us at 772-571-8833 or by writing to Reformation Christian Ministries, 13950 122 Street, Fellsmere, Florida, 32948.